I've been thinking a lot about community lately. You know, there are over 8 billion people in the world. And I thought back to when Noah came out of the ark with 8, what that must have felt like. Here we are with 8 billion, over 8 billion, I believe it is. And all created in the image of God. And so we have countries, we have cities, we have towns, we have villages, we have neighborhoods, and people congregate and live together or near proximity of each other because we need each other, whether we think we do or not. So you'll see this a lot more in other parts of the world. America is a little different place, but in most other places, everybody pretty much lives in a village, a town or a city. When we lived over in Ukraine for a couple of months, you just did not see farms dotting the countryside. Everybody was in villages and the farmland was out there. Here, we like to separate a lot more. We want to be at the end of a dirt road type of people. And so it's just unique. But God built us for community. So today I have two different parts, I guess you could say, of the message, if you want to call it a message. I just want to talk to you about some things I've been thinking about here. I woke up one morning. I was sort of half awake, and this doesn't happen often. I'm just going to move this stuff out of the way. But I woke up with my old neighborhood on my mind. And when I'm talking about my old neighborhood, I'm talking about back when I was 8, 9, 10 years old. And we lived in western Lancaster County. No horse and buggies. Never saw a horse and buggy on our street, I don't think ever in my life. But we lived in a neighborhood, and it's interesting. My mind started going around the property, and I remembered these people's names better than I remember than I know the people's names in my present neighborhood. I don't know if that goes to show that we saw faces more than screens back then. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But I was thinking about my neighborhood and the things that I was just very unique. And I decided I want to gather the children up here for part one today. And I just want to tell them some stories about my neighborhood. All right? So, kids, come on up. I don't care however old, you don't have to, 10 years old, whoever, younger. Just, we're going to sit right here on the floor and face me, all right? I'm just going to sit here. You just sit right around here, and I'm going to tell you some stories, okay? Just find a place. So how many of you have neighbors where you live? How many of you have neighbors? You all have neighbors? You know any of your neighbor's names? Just what's your neighbor's name? Just say. All right. I heard some names. What's your neighbor's name? What is it? All right. Good. Neighbor's name. So you know some of your neighbors, right? Well, when I was about your age, I lived in a place where we had pretty big property, 3 acres, towards some people's properties, but our houses were still pretty close together. And I want to tell you about some interesting thing about my neighbors. One of the funny things is that neighbors have some funny last names. You ever think about that? Like, my name is sort of funny, right? Eschbach? Who ever heard of that? Who made up last names? Did you ever wonder who made up people's last names? Did you, Jethro? Your name's pretty simple. That's not funny. Mine's a little funnier. But you know what? In our neighborhood, we had some funny last names. I want to tell you about some of them and about different things about the neighbors. So at the back of our property, we had Mr. and Mrs. Knocktroff. Mr. and Mrs. Knocktroff. I don't know Mr. and Mrs. Knocktroff very well, other than they had a big garden, and their house was on the other road. So their garden was towards our place, and Mr. and Mrs. Knocktroff had some big weeds in their garden. I don't remember much else than that. But then over beside Mr. and Mrs. Nachtroff was a neighbor that I don't even really remember his name. I just remember what happened to him. One day, when I was about your age, I was playing outside, maybe in the sandbox, maybe shooting bow and arrow, but suddenly there was a squealing of tires. Something squealed like everything, like tires squealing on a car, and then a loud crash. What was going on in our neighborhood? And we looked, and way back at the back corner of our property where this neighbor lived, there was a car up against a tree. And here our dear neighbor man had backed out of his garage, and somehow he put his car into drive, and I guess the throttle stuck or something. And that car took off across his driveway, across his yard, and started heading back through and met a tree back there, and it stopped it. And it really messed up the car. But I don't know that he wasn't killed. But anyway, that's just a story. But then over beside him, over on the other side, was Mr. and Mrs. Lowe. Not high, Lowe. Mr. and Mrs. Lowe. Mr. and Mrs. Lowe were very interesting people. They had one daughter, and she was deaf. She couldn't hear. So you would often hear them trying to tell her things over there, because if they talked really loud, sometimes she could get a hold of some stuff. And they did sign language, you know, some. But Mr. Lowe was a unique character. One thing I remember about him is you could hear him laughing. He loved to laugh, and it was a funny laugh. It was ha 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 ha. You could just hear it. He was laughing, and he had lots of friends. Mr. Lowe's friends liked to come and see his tractors. If you went inside his garage, he had John Deere putt-putts, old tractors, A's and B's and 50s and 60s and 70s stacked in his garage. And they were, most of them were all shiny and looked like brand new. And when Mr. Lowe's friends would come, they would drive these tractors around the property. Yeah, it was amazing. It made a lot of noise. Whenever there was a neighborhood gathering, it always happened at Mr. and Mrs. Lowe's place. They always had the neighborhood gatherings, and they usually had one every year. Across the street from us were the Hummels. Now, the Hummels were had the only children in the neighborhood that was sort of our age, Max and Laurel and Becky. And they liked to come play with us because we had a dog, we had chickens, we had a place to shoot bow and arrow, we had different things. They liked to come over. I don't know much else about them. They just showed up now and then. Beside the Hummels were Mr. and Mrs. Fisher. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Fisher were an older couple, and when I was about 9-10 years old, they hired me to mow their lawn. The thing I was so loved about mowing for Mr. Fisher was that he had a riding mower with a steering wheel. You see, we also had a riding mower, but our riding mower had an engine on the back. It wasn't a zero turn. We didn't know about them then, but it had handlebar, like you just turned like this. No fun. Mr. Fisher had a Cub Cadet with a steering wheel. And boys, 9-10-year-old boys love steering wheels. In fact, I love steering wheels so much that my daddy took my tricycle that I had, and he took the handlebar off of it and put a steering wheel on it. He welded a steering wheel out of copper tubing. It even had three spokes that you could hang on and just drive like a big truck. It was amazing. That tricycle still has a steering wheel. You probably would find it maybe in my dad's garage, in his barn. Doesn't really have wheels anymore, I don't think, and stuff, but it does a steering wheel. And that tricycle, some days it was a truck. Some days it was a tractor. Some days it was a lawnmower, some days it was a rototiller, whatever I decided I wanted to play that day, right? Well, where were we, Mr. Fisher? Well, then on the other side of us, whichever way, I can picture it all in my mind, I know you can't, was Mr. and Mrs. Garrels. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Garrels were from, I think they were from Switzerland, Sweden, or Germany, somewhere over there. Their accent was a little different, but they were an older couple. The main thing I remember about Mr. Garrels is whenever you went into his house, their house, he was usually sitting on his easy chair smoking his pipe. He loved to smoke his pipe. Mrs. Garrels loved to talk. She had a lot of things to say, so much to say, and she wanted help with so many things. So she would always get me to help her with things. And I began to mow her yard sometimes. And sometimes I was glad to help Mrs. Garrels, but sometimes I didn't feel like helping her. And so we didn't have cell phones back then. We had phones on the wall, but it was easier just to go over to your neighbors to ask them for something. So sometimes when I was out playing, Mrs. Garrels would see me out playing, and she would come through the hedge, like we had an opening in the hedge. She would come, and she would motion for me to come over because she had something for me to do. Sometimes I was okay with that. Sometimes when I saw she was coming out or she was out, I just made sure she couldn't see me. And she couldn't ask me to do stuff. That wasn't the most kindest thing to do. But Mrs. Garrels, I took out her trash, did a lot of things. Well, at the very back corner of our property, way in the back corner, there was a man who lived there in that house named George. All right. I want to tell you about George. So this man wasn't quite like the Georges that are here in our congregation. Okay. He was a little different. So the man who lived beside Mr. George was named Mr. Shibley. And Mr. Shibley would tell us a lot of scary stories about Mr. George. And he would say, you know that George guy? He would tell my dad, he'd say, he is drunk almost all the time. He said, in fact, George came over and he was drunk the other day. And he said that he sits up all night with his gun and he will shoot any dog or any cat that crosses his property during the night. That's what he said he's going to do. Well, I was scared because our dog was chained up, but our cat, her name was Sneakers. She was a neat cat, a black cat with white paws. And she just kind of went wherever she wanted to go, like cats do, right? Wonder if Sneakers would go across Mr. George's property at night and get shot. And so we no longer called George by the name George. We just called him the drunk man because it seemed like he was always drunk, according to Mr. Shibley. Now, that was according to Mr. Shibley. I was so scared of the drunk man. When I had to mow yard, our yard was huge out the back, and it took about 3 hours to mow it. The one part of it was right up, connected right with the drunk man's property. And so as I would come around the corner, I always hoped that he wasn't out. I was hoping he was tucked away in his house because I didn't know what he did with his gun during the day. So one day, well, this happened a couple times, but one day in particular, I remember, I went out to mow, and would you believe it, there was the drunk man working on one of his trees, doing something about just a few feet from our property line. And I had to run my mower right up close to him. I couldn't do it. I just quit mowing. I drove in and I told my dad. My dad had a shop where he worked on cars. So I went in and told Dad. I said, Dad, I'm too scared to mow. The drunk man's out. And you know what Dad told me? He said, let's go talk to him. We're neighbors, you know, right? Let's go talk to him. Oh, we're going to go talk to the drunk man. Well, we did. Him and I, we went to talk to Mr. George. I don't remember. I have no idea what we even talked about. I don't remember any of it. I don't remember what Mr. George said, but I do know he didn't talk about shooting cats and dogs. I do know that. But you see, the fear started going down and my heart started disappearing. We actually went and talked to this was a real man, just like we are, right? He wasn't just the drunk man. So my daddy taught me an important lesson that day. There was a couple things we could learn, a lot of things we could learn, and I'll soon let you go back. But maybe I'll say it this way. There's probably somebody in your life, or there will be somebody in your life that annoys you at some time or another, or somebody that you really don't like, or maybe there'll be somebody that you're scared of, okay? We can be like Mr. Shibley and just tell people how bad other people are, or we can be like my dad and actually try to go learn to know who they are. We can be like Mr. Shively and talk bad about people, tell big stories about people, or we can be like my dad and say, you don't like him? Let's go find out who he is. Well, I don't know that Mr. George ever believed in Jesus. And it's kind of a sad ending. But one day, in the middle of the day, we saw smoke coming up from back in that corner of the property. And here, Mr. George's house was on fire. And we watched it burn. They called the fire engines out. And Mr. George died in the fire. And they took him out in a body bag. I don't know if he died and, or, you know, before the fire started maybe, and then the stove got so hot or something. I'm not sure what it was. But that was the end of Mr. George. But you know what? No matter how evil of a life he might have lived, he was still a man who was created in the image of God, a man for somebody to love. And I wish that we as a neighborhood could have maybe got to learn to know him more. Anyway, that's your story for today. You may go back to your parents. So, this thing of community. I was thinking about a few months ago, I've been thinking about this message. It felt to me like the joy in my life was on the low side. I was living a low joy life. And I started thinking about this. What is it that brings joy into our lives? You know, you can have an incredibly disciplined Christian life. You can fast and pray. You can try and love people. You can have what looks to others to be a pretty perfect Christian life, a walk with God. But a life without joy, brothers and sisters, a life without joy is a little bit like having a brand new car without any gas in the tank. Everything's there. It looks perfect. It's put together well. There's no rust. But no fuel. And so trying to live the Christian life without joy or with low joy is like having a car without fuel. And living a Christian life without fuel is not a lot of fun. It's not at all. I want to tell you a story out of Nehemiah chapter 8 where there was a gathering of people. And I wanted to show you what happened as people came together in community. So we know that the book of Nehemiah, you remember how Nehemiah came back to build the walls of Jerusalem and Jews started moving back home and are moving back and they had Ezra the scribe. Well, one day in Nehemiah 8, the people that were living in that area, all the Jews, all came together as one man. They had one purpose. They came together as one man and gathered in the open square by the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe, they said, Ezra, will you get the book of the law? And we want you to read it to us. And so they built a wooden platform for Ezra to stand on. There were six men that stood on one side of him and seven men who stood on the other side of him. And as Ezra stood up on that wooden block, wooden stand, he opened the book of the law. And as he opened the book of the law, immediately everybody stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And as he blessed the Lord, all the people said, amen, amen, as they raised their hands. And then they bowed their heads to the ground and worshiped. Ezra began to read out of the book of the law. There were about 13 or 14 men, along with other Levites, that worked along with Ezra in helping the people understand what was being read. So Ezra read from morning till noon. And as he read the book of the law, they gave the people understanding. And as the people began to hear these words that God had given Moses so many years before, they began to weep as they began to connect with Almighty God and what he was saying. Nehemiah and Ezra said to the people, "Don't weep. Don't weep. Do not be grieved. Go your way, eat the fat, let's have a celebration. Drink the sweet and prepare portions to send to people who have nothing." That's beautiful. And so the people dried their tears and they began to celebrate. They began to eat and prepare portions for those who do not have anything. Nehemiah and Ezra said, "Get up and celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength to do what the Lord is asking you to do. The joy of the Lord is your strength to be all that you were created to be. So get up and celebrate. And that group of people, as they connected with God and as they connected with each other, they had a joyful celebration for the next 7 or 8 days. I forget the exact number. 7 or 8 days. There was a later chapter then in Nehemiah where they came together again to repent of their sin. And that was also a beautiful time, a time of community coming together to repent of their sin. But the joy of the Lord is your strength, is your fuel. So what is joy? What is joy? I like to define it this way. Joy is that deep inner smile that knows that you belong, that knows that I am wanted, that I am loved, that I have purpose, that I am favored. Joy is that deep inner smile that knows that I am connected to a much, much greater story. To an awesome story. You can have joy, you can have happiness. Sometimes we interchange them, and that's fine if we do. But happiness, as one author, Skip Mullen, says, I thought he said it very well, happiness rides on the rails of one more. One more raise, one more gift, one more awesome cup of coffee, one more donut, one more win. Happiness rides on the rails of one more. And thank God for those happiness moments that we get to experience here. Amen? Happiness rides on the rails of one more. But joy, what is joy? I'm just going to read a little bit more about from Skip Mullen and how he defines it. Happiness rides on the rails of one more. Joy is a different order experience. It is the experience of overwhelming purpose, of knowing somehow that I count in the great scheme of things. Joy is an encounter with beyond myself, a face-to-face with the reality of the infinitesimal and the infinite. Joy is not a thing or a collection of things, nor can it be produced by my engagement with things. Joy is the space between words that gives the meaning of the sentence. When I look for it, it cannot be found because it exists only in the in-between of my actions and only in the in-between of my actions that extend beyond me, that involve the purposes of the Creator. So how is it that we find, how do we find joy? Very simply, it's being with someone. How do we find joy? It's being with someone. It's face-to-face interaction, face-to-face connection. If you guys in the back there can just put up Psalm 16:11. We'll just read it here together. What is joy? How do we find joy? God says, you will show me the path of life. Or David said this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence, God, is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Hallelujah. In his presence, being in the room with him is where you will find fullness of joy. So Jesus in John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He talks about abiding in him so that when we're with him, we will produce much fruit. And he goes on to talk about the importance of being with him. And then he goes to this verse, verse 11. These things, I've told you all of this about being with me, about being in me, and I in you. I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Joy, my friends, is the strength to walk with God here on earth. It is our fuel. Without joy, it's hardly worth living. Face-to-face connection. Oh, I love this verse. Look at this one in 2 Corinthians 4:6. So, this great, awesome God who at the beginning of time took the darkness and spoke light into the darkness, that same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the glory of God, the awesome light of God, the glory of God we need, that's our joy. That's what makes joy rise up within us. And we get that in the face of Jesus Christ, looking into his face, being in the same room with him, in the face of Jesus Christ. When we gaze in the face of the Lord Jesus, glory floods into our hearts and joy explodes inside of us because we know him, he knows us, he wants us. We belong to him and we are part of incredible eternal story. So this thing of faces, face-to-face connection. You remember how Moses went up onto the mountain, and as he gazed to the Lord, he came back. You remember that story, and his face shone so brightly, they had to put a veil over him because they couldn't handle the brightness. It's an awesome thing to think about. How is it that we gaze into the face of our Creator? And there's different aspects. We talk about studying him, talking to him, listening to him, sitting with him. But just think about this for a bit. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Number 6:24. God instructed Moses to speak this blessing over the children of Israel. And it's very interesting what God told Moses to say. Sorry, 24 to 26. Maybe you could, I don't know how long it would take to bring that up. I put the wrong thing in there. And it's a common blessing that we all know, but I find it unique. You know, we can just speak over the blessing, just say it however, but God instructed Moses to speak this blessing. This is what God wanted to be spoken. I can just read it too. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. There's his face. Back it up one. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And we say this often, but just think about it. This is what God instructed Moses to speak. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's just amazing. God loves to be with us in the same room. Zephaniah 3:17, another familiar one. It's just a beautiful verse. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. And he will rejoice over you with singing. And so being with our God brings us joy. It's no matter what the circumstances are around us, joy still stands. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 is full of it. This thing of community and coming together. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Let's look at that one. This chapter is absolutely full of it, but the word together, coming together, is all through here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, not by ourselves, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It goes on in that chapter with all kinds of together language. We are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens. We have access by one Spirit. We all have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are members of the household of God. That's community. We are members of the household of God. So, face-to-face connection. I think that's the last verse I had for now. Face-to-face connection. Face-to-face with the Lord Jesus. But us here together, brothers and sisters, our faces speak, and we can see in each other, in each other's faces, we can see something about his face. Isn't that amazing? My face, my body language can communicate to you a couple of things, but this is what we want to communicate to each other. I am glad to see you. I am glad to be with you. I belong here. You belong here. And you know what? That increases joy in the community. It really does. That face-to-face connection. It was interesting. I was talking to somebody recently who was on a trip for a while, a sightseeing trip, and they made this comment. They said, we are so ready to be back here and see people again. Well, they saw people the whole trip. There was people everywhere. But what it is they were really saying is, we wanted to see people we know. Because, see, there's connection with people we know. There's face-to-face connection. Right? I love this story in the scriptures. This talk about, and this wasn't face-to-face connection, but has the same idea. I love when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and she went to see Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. Remember what little John did when he heard Mary's voice? He leaped in the womb. There was connection, understanding. There was a knowing. And different than when we're older. I understand that. But I love that. I love that connection, that joy. He leaped for joy. I know it. So, joy-starved people. Joy-starved people, low joy people, struggle to feel like they belong. Low joy people feel like they're not wanted. They really don't know their purpose, and they don't see the big story. Low joy people tend to hurt other people. or they tend, and they also are easily hurt and offended. When I am hurt and offended by people, which it's normally where it comes from, right? My reaction is to isolate and pull away so that I don't get hurt or offended more, right? What's interesting is God has created it so that we are healed in community. It is true that we are hurt in community, but that is also where we find healing. So healing comes in joy-filled community, a place where I am glad to be with you. That doesn't mean we're perfect. No, but I'm glad to be with you. And James talks about this, the book of James, this thing of healing in community. What did James say? He said, confess your faults one to another. Pray for each other, then you will be healed. Healing comes together. Healing comes together. And yet it's the very thing that we're so scared oftentimes to lean into. The very thing I'm scared to lean into is the very thing that would bring healing to me. I am glad to be with you. You have value. We are here for each other. So when we know that we belong, we are more stable when things go wrong. Because things do go wrong. Circumstances are tough. We face hardship and trial. It is so important to know that we belong when those things come. And so we can say then, like James also said near the beginning of the book of James, count it all joy. Leap for joy when trial comes. Wow. We are more free to share with others when things are not well inside, when we're part of a joy-filled community. We're more free to share our struggle when things are not well. And get this, in a joy-filled community, we have more capacity to listen to others share their hearts and really care about them. When I am walking in low joy, I hardly have capacity to hear about your problem because I'm consumed with my own. Because see, there's no fuel in the tank. And so I'm just sitting there in my own issue. Joy is the fuel. The joy of the Lord is your strength. As joy rises in the room and we begin to feel free to share our struggle and have the capacity to listen and really care, this only increases joy. It stirs up joy. What's another way that joy can be stirred up? Well, joy is also stirred up and increased with gratitude. So maybe I have a hard time finding something to have gratitude for right now, today. But it is an incredible exercise. It's a great exercise to think back over your life and go to those events and those places where you connected with God or places that make you feel grateful and just sit in that. Remember what God has done. What are those places in your life where you feel really grateful about? That helps stir up gratitude, even though your present circumstances might be really bad, really tough. Gratitude, an atmosphere of gratitude always sprouts more joy. An atmosphere of gratitude always sprouts more joy. So, how do we increase joy together? We could think about, well, this is some for super spiritual thing, you know, let's talk and encourage each other in the Lord and all those things. But I want to show us today in just a little bit, just very briefly here, that increasing joy is actually a really simple matter. So I'll give you a couple examples. There are those of you here, and I can't cover near everyone, but just a couple of illustrations of things I've experienced here that have increased my joy. So when Luke Zimmerman and I get together and talk about prison ministry and talk about watching men get set free and watching the joy of the Lord enter these guys that were in the gutter, when we talk about that, that increases joy inside of me. Joy of the Lord just springs up. When I go over to Ron and Christine's house and we sit down and we start talking about the beautiful things in the kingdom of God, what God is doing, not just here, but around the world. We get to talking about, what God's doing in our lives personally. We get to talk about what God's doing. We connect in what God's doing in Brooklyn, New York. And even when we get to talk about aviation, it springs joy inside of my heart. It's amazing. When I go to, not so much maybe real recently because people grow up, get older, but when I go to Ira Stolzfus's home, and there's a little girl, she used to be little, not so much anymore, but she meets me at the door and says, "Tim, will you come and play Candyland with me?" That sprouts joy in my heart because she's saying, "I want to be with you. I'm glad you're here." See, that's amazing. Just little things. But that's something I remember, and it takes joy. When somebody comes to me and says, "Tim, I want to tell you about how God is changing me." That's, wow, that increases joy. When my daughter says, "Dad, what do you have going tonight? Could we do something together?" That increases joy. It's just a simple thing of, you are of value. I want to be with you. I'm glad you're with me. It's a very simple thing that increases joy in a community. I was thinking about back to looking into the face of God. I think about this more and more all the time. We talk about reading the Word of God, but God has created us with an incredible imagination. Isn't that a gift? Think about what life would be like if you had no imagination, if you couldn't picture anything. That's a gift. And I know it can run away with you sometimes, but it is a beautiful gift that God has created us with. I love to think about this, looking into the sky. The sun sets, the sun rises. We've been having some amazing ones recently. Just the beautiful sky. It's like looking into the very face of Almighty God. It really is. The scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, that skies talk to us. They talk to us about his glory. That increases joy. I've said it often, but it's been, I don't know who said this phrase, but I think about it different times. A man who takes a few minutes every day to just look into the heavens lives differently than other men. I'll wrap it up here, right directly. You can have several different types of communities. People are naturally wired to be together, right? So you can have selfish communities. Think about it with me. Communities of people who gather around common gripes, who gather around common pain, who gather around common hurt, who gather around common reaction. Those communities, selfish communities, are based on basically one phrase: what you have is mine. Or you can have a life-giving community, a giving community, or selfless community where Christ is the highest focus and the sentence changes to "what I have is yours." The mercy and the grace that I've received, I can't wait to share it with you. That's the difference, folks. What I have, I can't wait to share with you. That's life-giving community, and that just increases the joy in the room. It really does. Joy-filled community. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, as we all know. When I think of the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Spirit, I often like to picture it. My imagination is like a wind. It blows. You can't see it, but you can hear it, and you can see the effects of it. It's a little bit the way joy is. Remember, I said it's that deep inner smile. You can tell when people are happy about something, maybe, but what about joy? You can also tell when people are filled with joy, but joy is that deep inner smile that knows that I'm part of an awesome story. So like this Holy Spirit, joy is like the story between the paragraphs, or like the words between the sentences, like Skip said. Joy comes through our connection with the eternal. I want you to understand that this morning. Joy comes through our connection with the eternal. Eternal God and eternal souls. Eternal God, eternal souls. That's where joy comes from. So the joy of the Lord be your strength today, brothers and sisters, to take you faith-filled, courage-filled, all the way to your last breath or until he comes in the clouds. I want to say a we are statement together yet before we leave here today. And you might say, well, is that really who we are? No, this is who we were created to be. We always have room to grow, absolutely. But the statement is simply this. We are a people who are happy to be together. And we create environments of joyful belonging. Again, this is a journey, but this is who we were created to be. So I invite you to stand with me. And I'm just going to say a phrase, and you all say it after me, all right? We are a people who are happy to be together. And we create environments of joyful belonging. And then the second statement, we've said this before, I just want to say it, and I'll read it first, and then you can copy after me. We are a people who value relationships above performance and productivity. Let's say it together. We are a people who value relationships above performance or productivity. So let's say them both. You just copy after me. We are a people who are happy to be together. And we create environments of joyful belonging. We are a people who value relationships above performance or productivity. Oh, Lord God, we bless your name today and thank you that you created us to be together. You wanted us to be with you and you created us to be with each other. Lord, would you increase our desire for good face-to-face connection and knowing each other, knowing you first of all, but then knowing each other, Lord. And Lord, may joy increase in this community, I pray. Each of us individually, but then all of us together as well. And we thank you, Lord, that your joy is our strength. And oh, how we need strength to make it through to the finish line. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh, we bless you today. Praise you. Amen.